A couple of weeks ago, a pastor asked that if I would like to preach one of these verses, and if so, which one would I like to preach? And I asked if I could teach on this verse. I've always been amazed by the truths we find here in verse 17. And while this whole passage is incredible, this verse in particular blows my mind. And I'm very glad to study it with you today. So even though our focus will be on verse 17, let's go ahead and worship the Lord by reading verses 15 through 20. The Apostle Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at these things about Jesus. Lord God in heaven, we do ask for your help as we look at these incredible truths about our Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see these wonderful things about Jesus and not just to see them as interesting or unique. Lord, I pray we would see them as life-changing because who you are matters and it matters deeply to us and for us. And we pray, O Holy Spirit, you would arrest our attentions and our affections this morning with the person of Jesus. And we pray all this to the glory of Jesus. Amen. Whether or not you believe or understand the scientific laws that are a part of the world around us, they are still true. They are true because they are a part of God's creation, not because we understand or acknowledge them. For example, gravity and I are old friends. And unfortunately, from a very young age, I've been very acquainted with gravity and the consequences of ignoring that said law. What I mean by all of that is that I'm no stranger to falling. As a kid, and this won't surprise some of you that know me, as a kid I was very passionate, enthusiastic, but not the most graceful of people. So when I played sports, my favorite thing to do was to be on the ground. I loved making a diving catch or a slide tackle, even if it wasn't necessary. And on Sunday afternoons, you can still see me doing that even at age 32. Falling was so common for me as a kid that I even remember practicing falling at 6 years old after I broke my arm. And my theory was, if I practiced falling, then I wouldn't break my arm the next time. All of this was happening even before I really understood what gravity was, how it had its effect on the world. Gravity was true for me, even though I didn't really know why it worked and what it was. But now, thankfully, I do understand and acknowledge gravity and remember to keep in mind how it works, at least most of the time. You see, God has created the world to work in specific ways. And those scientific laws are true, regardless of whether we understand or acknowledge them. This is also true of theological realities. There are realities relating to the person and character of God that are just as true and just as relevant as the scientific ones around us, even if we do not recognize them. Our recognition and belief do not make these realities real. They already are as real and relevant as can be, and it's in our best interest to know them and to live in light of them. We've been spending the last several weeks in our series on Colossians looking at the essence of Jesus, a study of the person of Jesus in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And we've seen some incredible things so far about Jesus, haven't we? We've seen that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the one who has made the invisible God visible. We've seen how Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He's the ranking one. He's the most honored one. And last week we saw that Jesus is the creator. How all things in heaven and on earth have been created through him and for him. These incredible truths are really real, even though many people in our world do not believe them and do not recognize them. And this morning, as we zero in on verse 17, one of the shortest of these verses, we're going to be looking at two truths about the essence of Jesus that are also incredibly real, incredibly true, and incredibly relevant to our lives. What we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is before all things, and in him, in Jesus, all things hold together. We're going to see how he is the first and the greatest over creation and the sustainer of creation. Let's look at the first of these truths right there in verse 17. Verse 17, Paul writes, he is, referring to Jesus, before all things. Now, this short phrase really encapsulates what we've learned about Jesus so far, especially in verse 16. When Paul says Jesus is before all things, he is saying quite literally that Jesus existed before, in time, everything else. Like we learned last week, Jesus is the creator. So because of that, he necessarily had to exist before everything else he made. Now, this is very contrary to the false teaching that Paul was dealing with. As Pastor has been explaining throughout this study, early forms of Gnosticism, a false philosophy, teaching, understanding of the world, taught that Jesus was one of many emanations from God and was not the creator. But as we saw last week from verse 16 and from other passages that we looked at that week, this is simply not true. Jesus is the agent of creation, and Jesus is the goal of creation, as Pastor said last week. And because of this, because he is the creator, that means he, of necessity, existed before everything else. However, this term before isn't referring just to a matter of time. He's not just saying that Jesus existed in time before all things. It also refers to the idea that Jesus has greater priority. Jesus has greater rank than everything else. This is very similar to the idea we talked about in verse 15 when we said that Jesus is the firstborn of creation. Pastor told us there that that means he's the ranking one, the honored one, the one who is worthy of glory. So when Paul says that Jesus is before all things, he also means that Jesus is the greatest. He is great and supreme over creation because he was before it. He made it. And this reality makes him worthy of all recognition and honor. Now, this is a principle we can understand. First come, first serve is a common phrase. And what do we mean by that? Those who got there first, those who have the first place, get the honor of being served first. We understand that the founding creator or the founding inventor or even the founding leader of something rightfully gets the recognition for what he or she has made, what he or she has led. Edison is famous for what? Inventing the light bulb. And he's credited for it because he was the first one to really bring about what we use today. George Washington is famous for being the first president of the United States. However, when it comes to Jesus, we're not just talking about a president. We're not just talking about an inventor or an early bird gets the worm kind of a person. We're talking about the one who is in the beginning with God. John 1:1. We're talking about the one through whom everything was made, Colossians 1:16. The one who is truly first and deserves first place in everything, as Pastor is going to mention to us and show us next week in verse 18. This is Jesus. At his essence, Jesus is the greatest. He is the one who is first and most worthy of honor and rank over everything else. Now, this is a fact. This is a reality of the universe, but do we recognize it? Well, sadly, we know not everyone recognizes this fact about Jesus. This indeed is the problem that the Apostle Paul was talking about in Romans 1. In Romans chapter 1, we're actually going to read some verses from this chapter later as well. In verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they were without excuse." You see what's happening there? God made the world through Jesus, yet we, the creation of God, do not recognize that God has done that. Jesus is the one through whom God made the world, and because of that, we should be able to look at this incredible world in which we live and see his honor, his power, and realize that he's worthy of first place, that he deserves all the praise and all the glory. But we haven't done that. The question for us here this morning is, what about us? Where are we at in that? Do we realize, as people who profess the name of Jesus, do we realize that Jesus is the one who deserves first place? That fact is true, but do we recognize it? Do we believe that Jesus is before all things? Do we believe that he is deserving of honor? Well, of course we believe that. New Life Baptist Church is a Christ-centered church. And we're going to see how essential that is even more in just a moment. But we recognize that Jesus deserves this, and we seek as a church to put him first. Now, there may be some here this morning for whom that is all brand new. What do you mean, putting someone first? What does that mean? How do you even start that? Well, you start in the process of putting Jesus first by turning to him and believing in him. We'll talk more about it in a moment, why it's important to believe in Jesus, why it matters. But you can look back and think back to Romans 1 and realize, well, the problem is we don't recognize Jesus. And to start putting him at the center, to start putting him where he belongs, we need to believe in him. We need to turn to him. We need to trust him. That's how we start in this process of allowing Jesus to be before all things in our lives. But how do we continue in that? Well, we continue in that in the same way, by believing in Jesus, by acknowledging by how we live that he is the most important. If something is important to you, I will be able to tell it's important to you by how you treat it, by how you act, by how you talk about it, by how you think about it. And Jesus is before all things. That's a reality. But is he before all things in our hearts, in our minds? He must be. He needs to be. He has first place in creation. He has first place in the church, as we'll see again in verse 18. But does he have first place in our hearts? Oh, may he have that place. It belongs to him. Let's let him be there. Now, Paul is basing this argument on the fact that Jesus is the creator. He's before all things because he made all things. And the next truth that we're going to look at and spend the rest of our time on, even the majority of our time on, is also connected to the fact that Jesus is the creator. But now Paul is about to go beyond Jesus' initial work of creation. So far, he's talked about how Jesus started this world, how he made this world and created it from the beginning. But he's about to mention something so quickly, so different from that, that we could miss it. But it's very profound, and it should arrest our attention. It's the truth of Jesus' essence that in him all things hold together. Look at verse 17. In him all things hold together. That's a quick phrase, 6 words in English. In the Greek, it's even shorter, 5 words. But this is an incredible reality. Did you catch it? Let's break it down. In him, in Jesus, all things. Okay, so let's pause there a second. All things really means all things. This Greek term for all, pas or panta, is used a lot in Colossians 1, 15 to 20. It's very important in this section. It's used 7 times in those 6 verses. And as we saw in verse 16, all referred to things in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So all things really does mean all things. And it's in Jesus that all things, going back to verse 17, hold together. Literally, this word means to come to be in a condition of coherence, to continue, to endure, to exist, to hold together. It refers to the fact that everything continues the way it should without falling apart because of Jesus. Jesus, the creator of everything, was not just active in creation at the very beginning, but he continues to be active in his creation by actively holding it together. This is a direct contradiction to that Gnostic heresy, which would later teach that the material world was evil and therefore God wouldn't be concerned about it. But apparently Jesus is concerned about the world. He's concerned enough to take care of it, to actively work towards sustaining and maintaining it. It's also a contradiction to another false teaching that was popular a few hundred years ago, deism. This teaching stated that God created everything but then left creation to fend for itself. It's kind of like a big clock. He wound it up and said, I'll see you in a few millennia. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying that Jesus is concerned. He is involved. He is the creator who holds everything together. Now, this amazing truth is exactly what it sounds like. Jesus, in his sovereign power, in his great care, is actively keeping the universe from falling apart. Listen to what commentator Doug Moo said. What holds the universe together is not an idea or a virtue, but a person, the resurrected Christ. Without him, electrons would not continue to circle nuclei. Gravity would cease to work. The planets would not stay in their orbits. Now, this may sound like an exaggeration, but it's not. This is what Jesus does. Yes, are there laws of science that we have discovered as a part of the fabric of God's creation? Yes, but who keeps those things going? Who keeps those things running? Who keeps those things working? Jesus does. Hebrews 1:3, and he, this is Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. We looked at that part of the verse when we were studying verse 15, but look at the second part. And upholds all things by the word of his power. This word uphold means to sustain. It means to bear up something, to hold it. So the sustaining power of Jesus is what keeps all of creation together. And like the other things we've seen so far in the essence of Jesus, this points to Jesus' deity, his godness. Because God is the one who takes care of creation. When we zoom out just a little bit further and think about it this way, we see it all over the Bible. Psalm 104 praises God. It's a long psalm, and it praises God for his sustaining care of his creatures. Look at verses 27 and 28. They all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. The God who made the world is the God who takes care of his creatures. And the New Testament reveals that Jesus is the agent of that work of God. He's the agent of God's creation, as we saw last time, but he's also the agent of God's sustaining work in the world. Church, this is an incredible aspect of Jesus' essence, if we think about it. This world we live in is a fascinatingly complex and surprisingly fragile place. It takes a lot of things happening every single day for life to continue as we know it. Take this world, this globe that we live in. Take its rotation. We know that it takes just about 24 hours for the Earth to rotate on its axis, to spin, if you will. And we know that it is moving in orbit around the sun, and it takes 365 to orbit all the way around the sun. But did you realize that as the Earth is spinning on its axis, the speed of this rotation at the equator is around 1,000 miles per hour? Thank you, scientists on Google, to write that out for me. That's shockingly fast, 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. But entertain this idea with me for a moment. What would happen to the Earth if it suddenly stopped? What would happen if the Earth's rotation suddenly stopped all at once? Someone at the Smithsonian Magazine wrote the magazine and asked that question. And the Smithsonian Magazine responded quite eloquently. They said, "It wouldn't be good." Everything would be flung around, because even if the Earth stopped, the Earth's atmosphere would not stop. Think about a bottle of water, and if you're kind of going in a circle with it and you stop, the water keeps moving, right? Well, the atmosphere would still be traveling at 1,000 miles per hour. That would literally rip everything out on the surface of the Earth that was not solidly attached to bedrock. Everything will be wiped out. What keeps that from happening? Well, at its root, Jesus does. Jesus keeps us from not falling apart. He maintains and sustains all of the realities that keep the Earth rotating at just the right speed, in just the right way. And that is astounding. Think further about the Earth's orbit, how it moves around the sun. On average, the Earth is around 92 million miles away from the sun. That's easy to comprehend, right? Just 92 million miles away from the sun. And that distance is very important. An article from space.com said, "Earth happens to lie within the so-called Goldilocks zone around the sun, where temperatures are just right to maintain liquid water on our planet's surface." Now, I want to pause for just a second and say, Earth doesn't just happen to lie within that zone. It's being intentionally kept there. Now, scientists don't know how large the Goldilocks zone is. That's an actual phrase, by the way. I had no idea that was a thing. It's also called the habitable zone. But it can't be very large, right? Because neither Venus nor Mars, the planets that are around us, somewhat closest to the sun compared to us, they don't have liquid water all the time like our planet does. So what keeps us from moving too far away from the sun and freezing? What keeps us from moving too close to the sun and burning up? Jesus keeps us there. His sovereign and supreme power is quite literally holding us in place, traveling at just the right speed, at just the right angle, for just the right amount of time. And if any of that were to change for even a moment, life as we know would be drastically and devastatingly changed. In Him, all things hold together. What an incredible truth. What an incredible reality. What an incredible God. But as I mentioned at the beginning, this is one of those truths, those facts that are true even if we do not realize or believe in them. Did you know that Jesus is sustaining the world even though there are people in the world who do not believe in Him? Jesus referred to this reality in Matthew 5:45. He's referring to God and how God's character is. And he says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God takes care of all people, even those who hate him. Jesus is sustaining the world, even though there are people who do not believe it. But we must believe this reality about Jesus. This is not an optional belief. We need to know this truth. But the question is, why? Why do we need to know this truth about Jesus? Because the one who holds everything together is the answer for when we feel like life is falling apart. We need to know this truth because the one who holds everything together is the answer for when we feel like life is falling apart. For so many of us, this life is so stressful, often feels so messed up that it can seem like everything is falling apart, ripping away at the seams. And this is what happens when we try to live life without Jesus. When we try to live life without Jesus, we're ignoring a key reality that Jesus made everything and sustains everything. When we do this, we are refusing to recognize that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the creator, the one who's before all things and who is central to everything because he sustains it. And that refusal means we are trying to live life without him, outside of him, and that doesn't work. Doug Moo again says, things make sense only when Christ is kept at the center. Imagine trying to live life ignoring the reality of gravity. Now, I told you at the beginning, I know what that feels like. Gravity and I are old friends. It's always there. It's always in effect. And we can choose to ignore gravity if we want, but it makes life much more difficult, much more dangerous. I've shared this story before, but when I was in seminary, I was contacted by a local church to do some work at their church and install some projectors in the ceiling. I needed the extra cash, so I said, sure, I'll do that. So I was up in the attic of the church checking out how I could run the cables and make sure that it had the structure up there to suspend the projectors. And I was up there with just a couple of feet of insulation and an inch or two of plaster standing between me and about 12 to 15 feet of open air before the hard pews began. Now, I wasn't afraid of heights. I've been in roofs quite a bit. I've been on roofs. I've climbed things. I'm not afraid of heights at all. So I wasn't being careful. I wasn't paying attention. And I paid for it. I slipped on that slippery insulation, and before I could blink, my leg was to the hip through the ceiling, dangling over those pews that would have made a very soft landing. Not. In the moment before that happened, I wasn't thinking about the laws of gravity. I wasn't thinking about the consequences of moving too fast through slippery insulation. I was acting as if I was walking on solid ground. I was acting as if I didn't have a care in the world. But my ignorance didn't nullify the law of gravity. It was still there, as I was quickly and shockingly reminded of. It would have been much better for me to live in light of that reality, to live in light of that law. Then I would have made it through the attic just fine. I was old enough to understand that gravity is a thing. But I ignored the reality. I forgot it. I didn't pay attention to it. And there were consequences for that. The reality of Jesus, his greatness, his sustaining power, is just as real and just as important as the law of gravity. And ignoring these truths about Jesus has consequences. Consequences as real and even more disastrous as ignoring the realities of God's creation he's placed around us. Ignoring Jesus' greatness and his right to be first place in everything is exactly what Paul was referring to in Romans 1 when he talked about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against those who ignore the revelation of God in creation. Now, we already read verses 18 to 20. But listen now to verses 21 to 25. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Ever since God created the world, ever since God created people, we humans have ignored the reality that God made us. We've ignored the reality that God is over all of this, and instead we put other things in God's place. The one who deserved first place, Jesus, was replaced by the things he made. If we think about it, that we realize what a big deal that is. That's insulting to God. That's insulting to the one who made us. Ignoring the reality that Jesus is before all things offends our holy God. And as Paul said, there are consequences. There are consequences. The wrath of God is upon us because he's
unjust and hateful. No, because it's offensive to his character. And on top of that, there are consequences in this world. There are sinful realities that have come about as a result, the lusts of the flesh, as Paul said. This is a part of what happens when we take Jesus out of the center and we put ourselves there, or his creation there, in his place. It messes everything up. So what can we do? What can we do about this? Well, we need to put Jesus right back in the place he belongs. How do we do that? As I said earlier, by believing in him. By believing that he is truly greater than anyone and anything else. And repent of that attitude of rejection of God and put him back where he belongs. Do you realize the way that God wants you to relate to him? Do you realize what God wants us to do about that is to believe that he sent his son Jesus to die for that rebellion? He doesn't say we have to do all these things to make up for it. He doesn't say we have to patch things up first and then he'll see if we're worthy of his love. No, he says, I loved you while we were yet sinners. You can use the word rebels. While we were yet rebels, Christ died for us. This is our God. And to put him back at the center, he just wants you to believe that. 1 John 1:9, this is one of my favorite verses. I quoted so much, as this pastor says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we put Jesus back in the center? First, we confess our sin. We confess that we moved him out of that place. And when we do, he is faithful. He is righteous. He does the right thing by forgiving us, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, confessing our sins, acknowledging the reality about Jesus, puts him back in the right place. And it leads to forgiveness. It leads to a healing of that broken relationship. And it leads to hope. Now, of course, this is something we do at the beginning of our Christian life, at the beginning of our relationship with God. If you feel this morning that Jesus is not in the right place, start by turning from your sins, confessing it to God, and believing in Jesus. But as those who do believe in Jesus, who have said, I am going to put him in the right place, we know there are times where we forget that, where we ignore that reality for a moment. We give in to what we want, and then we realize, what have I done? What do we do then? Same thing. Confess our sins, and he is still faithful. He is still righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So put Jesus in his rightful place. If we put him in his rightful place, everything else falls into place. In a similar way, ignoring the truth that Jesus holds all things together can lead to serious problems too. It can lead to us forgetting that he is the active ruler of the world and thinking that we are in charge instead. But as Psalm 100 verse 3 says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We got to remind ourselves of that. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. God made us and he made us to be his sheep. The ones that he provides for, the one that he takes care of, the one that he leads, and it's not the other way around. And remembering that Jesus is actively sustaining this world, he is actively taking care of us, reminds us that he's in charge. Reminds us that he is the center of everything because he's literally holding it all together. But forgetting this reality can also lead us to forgetting that God actively cares for and provides for us, which can lead to crippling anxiety. Anxiety is a real thing, felt by many of us today. And one of the things that we can use to combat it is this essence of Jesus, that he holds all things together. Matthew 6, 25 and 26, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 31, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, you can
translate that and understand that to mean unbelievers, those who do not believe in God, eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So put that truth together with the truth that Jesus sustains everything. Because Jesus is holding the world together. God the Son is keeping everything together. God the Father is able to provide what we need on a daily basis. So we don't need to be anxious, do we? We don't need to be anxious about this world falling apart because Jesus is going to hold it together according to his plan, according to his will, in his way. So, these are amazing truths about Jesus. There's so much more we could think about here. If we had time, and maybe this is something we look at in the future, we could think about the fact that this is a part of Jesus' person. It's a part of his character. It's part of his divine nature. So Jesus can't simply just get rid of this. So you know what that means? When he was a baby in the manger, he was sustaining the world. When he was asleep in the boat, as one author puts it, he was making sure the world was together. So when he looked at the disciples and said, "Why are you worried?" he was saying that as the one who was holding the entire universe from ripping apart. This is who Jesus is. It's a reality. It's a truth. The question is, how are we going to respond to this reality? Here's a few ways to leave you with as we close this morning. First, we can respond with humble faith. We can respond to this glorious explanation of the essence of Jesus by really believing these things about Jesus, by really believing that he is truly supreme, that he truly sustains the world, and then allowing that belief to not only humble us, to put us in our right place. Putting him in the first place means we're not in the first place, which is humbling, but it should also affect how we live. It should also affect how we think. Yes, it should keep us from anxiety. Yes, it should keep us from thinking that we are in charge and we can control every situation, which can be exhausting, can't it? It should affect how we act toward others, knowing that Jesus is in charge. So I don't need to respond in anger out of fear and frustration. I can trust that he's going to take care of this, even though it looks terrible. We can respond with humble faith that reacts and affects how we live. And for some, as I've already said multiple times, the most important way that could happen today is by believing in Jesus, by turning to him this morning, right now, and saying, "Jesus, I want to believe in you. I've not realized this before, but I need this. So Jesus, save me." That could be you this morning. That'd be responding in humble faith. We can also respond, and we must respond, in awe-filled worship. We get awed by beautiful sunsets. We get awed by the wonders of the ocean that we get to live just a few miles from. We can be awed by the complexity and the fragility of our solar system. Don't get me wrong, those are amazing things. But the essence of Jesus should produce within us an even greater awe. The sad reality of it is that we aren't often awed that way. But if we look to Jesus, if we think about these truths, we just take a moment today after lunch, before we take our nap, or maybe after our nap, depending how that works for you, maybe we can take just a moment to think back on this verse and be in awe. The more we look at the greatness of Jesus, the more we will be in awe of our great Jesus, and the more we will worship Jesus. This must lead to worship. This is why we're going to end in singing. But a third way we should also respond to these realities is with Christ-centered desire. Thinking about truths this good, this grand, should lead us to want more of Jesus. And that's what this next song is. It is a prayer. It is a Christ-centered prayer for more of Jesus. And may we be those who feast on the realities of Jesus and then want more. Because Jesus and who he is the one reality in the universe, and this seems contradictory, that will always satisfy us and yet never bore us because he is too vast, he is too great to wrap our minds fully around. Jesus meant it when he said, "Come to me. Come to me, those who hunger and thirst." He meant it when he said that, but he didn't intend for us to come once, be satisfied, be bored, and walk away. No. The more we look, the more we desire. So let's believe in, let's worship, and let's desire more of this Jesus. Lord God, this is the desire of our hearts. This is the cry of our hearts when we see the greatness of Jesus. And Lord, if it is not, make it the desire of our hearts. Lord, as our pastor taught many years ago that stuck with me as a teenager, it is not wrong to say, Lord, I love you. Help me to love you more. Lord, that is how we respond to this idea, this text, these realities. We want to understand them more. We want to believe in them more. We want to grow in our affections and our appreciation for Jesus. Lord, because we know we need it. Lord, indeed, it feels at times as if life is falling apart. But the reality is it's not. You're holding it together. You're holding it together. Maybe it's falling apart, Jesus, because you're not in your rightful place in our hearts. So, Lord, as we sing these words now, asking you to be at the center of who we are, Lord, answer this prayer. Lord, drive out anything from our hearts and minds that seeks to take your place. Lord, help us. We need your help with that. Drive it out and put yourself in that place. I pray that for myself, my own mind and heart, and I pray that for every person in this room, every person on the live stream. Oh, Lord, we want Jesus to be at the center. So do this work in our hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray.